Well, as I mentioned, Christmas has often been called the season of giving because it's a time of the year that we give gifts to our loved ones and to our friends. It's also the time of the year when we receive all kinds of appeals and opportunities to give to nonprofit organizations and Christian ministries, to people who do all kinds of great good in the name of Jesus. It's also the time of the year when, as we walk into places of business, the grocery store or the malls or stores, that those red kettles are there with the bell ringers. It's the time of the year the Salvation Army seeks to raise all of their money they can to help people that are in need in our community around us. And so Christmas is the season of giving. It's the season of generosity. So as I mentioned in the welcome this morning, I want to ask you the question again. So when you think of yourself, do you see yourself as a generous person, as a giving person? I think we would all like to see ourselves that way, but are we that way? Here is Webster's definition of generosity, of what it means to be a generous person. It means to be free in giving and sharing, to be open-handed. So how about it? Does that describe you? Are you free in your giving and your sharing? Do you live life with an open-handed way as compared to a tight-fisted way? I think that we all would like to see ourselves as being a generous person. I mean, no one would like to be a Scrooge at the start of the story, right? We want to see ourselves as Scrooge at the end of the story. We don't want to see ourselves as a miser. We want to see ourselves as a generous and open-handed person. So this past week, I wondered about myself. Am I a generous person? And so my mind got to wandering, and I thought, well, I'm going to see if there is a test on the internet that I can take, you know, kind of a generosity test. And so I just Googled generosity test. And actually, all kinds of things popped up quickly. And one of those ones, which I sort of settled on and I looked at, I thought, oh, there's a good test, was a test about how I can discern if I am a generous person. So as I took the test, as I looked at it, I said, And then it also had this warning to anybody that took the test, and it would say, you may be disturbed by the findings of this test, so take it cautiously. So do you want to take the generosity test that I took this morning or this past week to see if you're a generous person? I don't know, you might be disturbed by the results. It's a simple test. It's an easy test, actually, but actually it's a revealing test about our generosity. Here it is. The generosity test is hold the door open for somebody that you don't know. Hold the door open for somebody that you don't know. That's it. It's a simple test. It's something that we can all do. But here's the deal about the test, which really makes it a test. You got to think about what you're doing before, during, and after you open that door. Because lots of people, myself included, you'll get a good feeling when you have the opportunity to open the door for somebody. As you sort of get to maybe that door about the same time, you have that thought that comes in your mind, I'm going to open the door for this person. And so you sort of think this noble thought, and you get this sort of rush of, and I'm a good person, aren't I? So you reach for the door, and then you open the door. What do you typically do then as you open the door for the person? You tend or you try to make eye contact with them so they know that you're opening the door for them, right? And sort of like say, what do you say? What's the word we always say when we open the door for somebody? After you, right? That's the phrase we typically say. And then as they go through the door, if they say thank you, then we have another rush of good feeling because they've responded to the kind act that we did for them. We feel good about ourselves and about that moment. But if they just sort of walk through and don't acknowledge what we have done, what do we feel inside? We say, well, that's kind of a rude person. They didn't respond in any way to the thoughtful gesture that I did for them, and so we think less of them. The point of the creators of this simple generosity test is that many times we don't open the door to really be kind for somebody else. What do we open the door for? For ourselves. So we can feel better about ourselves, so we can have positive emotions, so we can feel good about us, which when you think about it, really isn't being generous at all, is it? It's actually being self-centered. It's helping somebody so we can get something in return, which, friends, is not the kind of generosity that God desires us to have, not the kind of generosity that God affirms in the Bible. The kind of giving generosity that God calls us to is found in the story of the early believers in the first church. Now, we've looked at them already back in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, but their generosity shows up once again in the passage we're looking at today, which is Acts 4, 32 through 37, which, friends, is the second time now in these end of these three chapters, the second chapter, now the end of the fourth chapter, the second time in a short period of time in the New Testament that we see a story of generosity of the early believers. So do you think that God has a message for you and for me because of that? that God is trying to tell us that a mark of being a follower of Jesus, of being a Christian, is that we're going to be a generous person. That's what God desires, what God expects of Christians, of the church, and of believers, that we're going to be generous. I think so. I think God wants his people to be generous, and so he's putting stories in the early part of the book of Acts about the early church to remind us, to impress upon us the importance of every one of us being a generous person. And so this morning we're going to look at this story in Acts chapter 4, a great example of how we are to be generous Christians, of what God wants for every one of us. And this morning I want to lift out some generosity principles and kind of put them in front of us and apply them to all of us. Because here's something I've learned about generosity, which I have observed about generous people. And that is that generosity has nothing to do with our income level, has nothing to do with the wealth that we have in our lives. Being a generous person has to do with our heart, with whether we're going to respond to what God has given to us, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. That we're going to make giving a priority in our lives, generosity a priority in our lives, to be a blessing to the people around us, as well as to give to God. So let's look then at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and then we're going to talk about the principles. And then I'm going to give you another generosity test at the end of the message. This one not from the internet, but this one from Acts chapter 4, okay? So here's, let's look at the passage together. And actually this morning, because it's a shorter passage, I'm going to ask us to read it out loud together, something we periodically do in our worship services. So let's do that. Let's read Acts 4, 32 through 37 together. Here it goes. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. And the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one who the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So what do these verses tell us about these early believers and their generosity? Well, as I said, I think there are several principles of generosity which we can lift out of this description of them. We can apply to ourselves and for how we live our life as a Christian. The first principle that pops out to me is the fact that these early believers, they lived open-handed. They lived open-handed. Do you remember the definition of generosity, which I read just a moment ago from Webster's Dictionary? It said that a generous person is one who is free in giving or sharing. They are open-handed. And I love that phrase, open-handed. Open-handed is the opposite of tight-fisted. Tight-fisted means closed off. It means not sharing. It means not helping. It means not giving. Open-handed means we live our lives with open hands, which says this, friends. It says that we receive from God all that God gives to us. But also then with open hands, we share it with people around us in need, and we give it back to God himself. And that's the way the first believers lived. They received what God had given them and shared it with others. They had a biblical view of their wealth and of their possessions, whether it was a lot or whether it was little. They recognized that what they owned really didn't belong to them. Who did it belong to? It belonged to God. It's the biblical idea was called being a steward, being a manager. And that's the way that we are to view our possessions and to view the income that we receive. Everything that God has given to us really belongs to him, and we are simply the managers of it. And these folks got that. Look at verse 32 and what it says. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not really their own. So they shared everything they had. So in other words, they had possessions. They owned homes. They owned things. But they also recognized that those things were given to them by God, that they belonged to God. And so they held them loosely. They held them with open hands. And I love that. They felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. That's what it means to be generous, to hold our stuff, our possessions, and our money with open hands, receiving from God what he chooses to give to us, but also then with open hands, being willing to give it away as God prompts us and as we choose to and as we're disciplined in doing that. So this past week, I read a story about this, of some churches in a faraway place, Buenos Aires, Argentina, so the southern hemisphere, which I've sort of thought, you know, Christmas for us is always a northern hemisphere thing. It's always cold and snowy. It's kind of nice. It kind of fits the bleak midwinter, kind of snow upon snow upon snow, as Chris sang that song. I've often thought about what's it like to have Christmas in the warmer time of the year, you know, in the warmer climate, like it is in Argentina this time of the year. So there were a group of churches down there that were going through this part of the Bible, pastors that were meeting together to talk and encourage one another about how they were trying to do ministry. And so they chose to preach this passage in the different churches. And it was sort of an unusual response that they found when they preached this passage from the Bible. In the weeks which followed, people from their churches brought the titles to their homes and the titles to their apartments and brought them to the church and put them in the offering plate. And the pastors didn't expect that. They didn't know what to do about that. So they told the people in their churches, we need to pray about this. We don't know what to do with what the way you've responded. So as they prayed about it, they came to the conclusion, and this is what they said about what they felt God had told them to do, that the Lord showed us that he doesn't want your empty houses. He wants a house with you inside of it, taking care of it. He wants everything ready for him. He wants your car, but with you as the driver. But just remember, it all belongs to him. So what this passage in the Bible, friends, doesn't teach us, it doesn't teach us communalism, that we're all to put all of our resources together. It doesn't teach us communism, that we all sort of have joint ownership. What it teaches us is that we are to be stewards of what God has given to us, to hold on to with open hands, receiving what God has given to us, but also being committed and willing to share it with others, with those in need, that we are to use the resources God has given to us for his purposes in this world. And that's what being a generous person is. And that's what these early believers did. They understood that. They lived open-handed. They responded to the people around them and the needs that they have. That's one of the important principles about this passage, to live open-handed. So do you live open-handed with your possessions, with your stuff, with your house, with your car, with your income, with everything you have? Here is the second principle that we can get from this story of these early believers, and that is that they gave out of delight and not out of duty. Which is something great I love about these early believers as well. And that is that it wasn't that they gave because they had to, because somebody gave them a bill or a sort of a notice that this is what you got to do, this is your portion of what you're required to give. They freely gave of their own choice, of their own will. They were free in their giving. They were free in what they did, which is what the New Testament teaches about giving, that we are to give out of delight and not out of duty. And that's an example we see here. It's also an example we see later in the New Testament in one of the great stories of the church. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the story of how the churches in Macedonia, which is an area of Greece, modern-day Greece. It's the area where Paul went in as he planted churches and believers would come. Those churches there, those believers there, they heard about the welfare or they heard about the famine that was going on with in Jerusalem with the church there and how there was a hardship for the believers in Jerusalem. So on their own, they decided to take an offering to give to the believers in Jerusalem, people they had never met, people that they didn't know, but people they wanted to help out. And 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5 talks about what they did. Listen to this and pay attention to what it has to say. Actually, pick up at verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." So what does this part of the Bible tell us about these believers? It says what? It says that they were poor. Don't miss that part. They were poor. They weren't wealthy people. They didn't have a lot. It also says that they gave sacrificially. They gave more than was expected. They gave not out of their abundance, but they gave sacrificially. They gave until it hurt. They went without so other people could have what they needed. And they gave of their own free will. I love what it says here, what Paul writes. They begged us again and again for the privilege of giving to their spiritual family, to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And their example of these believers reminds us that giving is first and foremost. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of our income. Not a matter of how much we make or how much we have. It's a matter of our heart, of what it is that we're choosing to do with what God has given to us. If we give our heart to the Lord, if we give ourselves first to the Lord, A natural result and outcome is a desire to give to help others. Giving freely flows from a heart that loves God. So I've said this a couple times in the last month or two, and I'll say it again, that we can give without loving. We can give out of a sense of duty, but we cannot love without giving. That when we love, giving flows. When we love God, giving flows. When we love people, our giving flows as well. Loving leads to giving, and that shows itself in these early believers. And that's the second principle of generosity that we see. Here is the third one, and that is that they responded to the needs around them. Deuteronomy 15:4 gives us a part of what God's vision is for his people in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Do you know what it says in Deuteronomy 15:4? You probably don't. So here it is on the screen. Let's read it out together aloud. This is what God said to the people of Israel. Say it together. There should be no poor among you. What does it say? There should be no poor among you. Now compare this teaching from command from God in Deuteronomy 15 with what it says here now in Acts 4:34. Read that. There were no needy people among them. What do we see? What's happened? God's vision for his people of what he saw in Old Testament Israel was now being realized and accomplished in the New Testament church. It was a wonderful realization, a wonderful accomplishment of what God visioned, what God desired, that there would be no needy people among them. God's vision was happening. How did this happen? It's because the people lived, friends, with open-handed lives. They gave because they chose to give out of their own free will. They saw needs and they said to themselves, you know, I can do something about that. I can help. And then they got really creative with how they help each other. They didn't just give out of their regular incomes. They looked beyond their incomes and saw the assets that they had of what God had given to them. And from that, they also gave. From that, they also helped, which is the fourth principle of generous living. And that is they were creative in how they gave. What did they do to raise money to help others? Well, some sold lands and some sold their houses. Look to the rest of verse 34 again. What does it say in verse 34 of Acts 4? There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now, let me pause right here and say this is the translation, what we call the New Living Translation, the version that we use often in our Sunday services. But the version was called the New International Version, which is another great version of the Bible, has a different translation because the word, when it says they sold in their homes and land, they owned land and houses and sold them, it's in what's called the imperfect tense in the New Testament, in the Greek language. And the NLT doesn't really capture what they did well. The NIV does. The NIV says it this way, that from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. In other words, and don't miss this, in other words, as needs arose, some people in the church, as they owned land and as they owned a home, some would go sell. It wasn't everybody that sold their home, but some people who had the homes and had the ability to do so, they were the ones who chose to do that. So there were some landlords in the church. There were some homeowners in the church which felt God was prompting them to sell their land, to sell their home, so they could bless and help other people. So from time to time, on occasion, that's what happened. They were creative in what they did in trying to meet the needs of people. And that's what generous people do. They get creative in how it is that they can give. They don't just give one simple way or one single way, like maybe through their income. They look at everything they have in their life, everything that they've been given, everything they've received in their life, and they say, what can I use? How can I use this to bless and to benefit God's people or to bless and benefit the work of God? They look beyond their incomes and what they own and how they could use it to help others. They were creative in what they gave. So let me just tell you some stories of some people that I know who've done that, people connected to Northwood Church. I know people in our congregation that work in a company that has a foundation. And sometimes that foundation will match dollar for dollar what they give. And so they've leveraged their foundation to maximize their giving to help ministries that Northwood Church is connected to. Isn't that creative? Isn't that a wonderful use of their workplace and their skills? It's a fantastic thing to do. So that's one way I know some have done that. Here's another way I know of. A couple years ago when NSL was going on a mission trip, there was a Northwooder who wanted to help support it, but didn't have some income to do that. So you know what they did? They sold their boat. They sold their boat, and from the proceeds of the sale of that boat, they gave some of that to help our students go on a mission trip. That's generosity. That's believing in teenagers and helping them provide for them so they could have that experience. Here's another one. I know that people, even now with the Building Faith campaign, they're liquidating their stock, or they're giving their stock to Northwood Church so that Northwood can benefit from the equities that they have accumulated over the years. So they're giving from their appreciated assets. I know stories also of people who've given jewelry because that's what they had. They didn't have an income, but they had a piece of jewelry, which is no longer really something they felt that they needed. And so they sold the jewelry, or they gave the jewelry. They put the jewelry in an offering plate, believe it or not, giving it to God. I know people also that, with their generosity, they go beyond sort of gifts of money and things, and they give services. They give their skills. They say, I can help somebody with this, and so they volunteer to help people with the needs that they have in their life, and so they say, I can take care of that. Often it doesn't come through the church. They just simply hear about the need, and on their own, they go to help somebody. But I sometimes hear about it because the person's received that gift. Do you think they're blessed by that? Do you think they're joyful about that? Do you think they've been ministered to because of that help? Absolutely. I also know people who donated cars so others who don't have cars can have cars. And even just, I think this morning out in the lobby, I believe it's there. I know it was there last Sunday, but there was a table with handmade crafts by people from Northwood that if we were to purchase those Christmas gifts, that's all going to be going to help the Jonathan House to benefit that. So there's people that have ability to make crafts that then sell those crafts, and the proceeds of that go to help people that are in need. And I also know of people that at this time of the year, rather than give a Christmas gift to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, who often have all that they need, they will say, we want to give a gift in your name. We want to give a cash gift. So rather than buy you a gift, we'd rather spend the $50 or the $25, whatever it is. We want to give that to a ministry, to an organization in your name. So who do you want us to give that to? That's creative giving. That's the kind of thing that we see here in Acts chapter 4. It's the kind of thing that I think God calls us to be a generous person, to be creative in how it is that we give. And here's something else to notice, though, about this story, about what these early believers did. They sold their land, they sold their homes, and they came and they gave the money to whom? They gave it to the apostles, is what it says. Now, I've sort of wondered, so why did they do that? Why did they just take the money themselves and kind of distribute it to people in need? Well, I think they gave it to the apostles as best I can understand, because Luke doesn't explain why they did that. But the best way I can understand it is they trusted the apostles to do the right thing. That there probably was a way the apostles had of discerning who really had a gift. Because sometimes, you know, people can feel like they're almost being scammed by somebody with a story in need. So this was a way to make sure that the money that was used for the right purposes and given to the right amount to the right needs. And so that's why they chose to do that. The point in all of that, I think, is that we need to be careful about how it is we help people and think through what is the best way to help. And the church should be thinking about that as well. Every church should follow the example of what this early church did. But don't miss the big point. They were creative in how they gave. Here's the last principle that we can see from the story of these early believers about generosity, and that is that they experienced the joy of giving and they experienced God's blessing along with it. In the story of their generosity, as it starts in verse 32, as it concludes in verse 37, we see something in verse 33 that we shouldn't miss. In fact, I want us to say this verse out loud because it says something really important to us about this story as well. So let's read this part and say this out loud together as well. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord, and God's great blessing was upon them all. If you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how these early believers experienced persecution, how the apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the council, and what were they told? They were told not to speak about Jesus Christ publicly, right? Don't teach anymore about who Jesus is. But what do we see in one chapter later? What does it say? The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So they courageously said, no, we're going to obey God, we're not going to obey you. So don't miss the connection between Acts earlier in Acts 4 to what this says right here. But then it also says, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Not just the apostles for being courageous in their witness, but God's great blessing was upon them all, everybody in the church, because of how generous they were and loving they were towards one another. And that is, friends, generosity fills us with joy, because blessing here talks about how God filled them with joy. God's favor was on them. Generosity fills us with joy, with deep joy, with a great satisfaction that comes by being used by God. which is, friends, the opposite of being miserable. Miserable is that awful feeling of not being in a good place, of being unhappy. You look up the word miserable in the dictionary, you know what the word is right before that word miserable? Miser. And when you look at the word miserable, you actually see miser is the first part of that word, miserable. So sometimes miserable people are misers. They're not generous. They're not generous, which is the opposite of what God says we are to be. Miser and miserable go together in the dictionary. A miser is miserable and vice versa. But generosity, and joy go together. Generosity is the path to a joyful, blessed, and fulfilling life. This past Wednesday, Scott Fellman, the lead, our church chairman, as well as the leader of our Future Home Task Force and the Journey Towards Our Building, he and I had lunch with our architect, with Tom Morse, with our builder, Grady Kinghorn, and his assistant, Kyle. And we met for lunch up in Rogers by Kinghorn Construction. And I sat at the table with Tom Morse. And one of the great blessings of having Tom be the architect for our building is that I first met Tom back in the late 90s, 20 years ago, when I was working at Wooddale Church, and Tom and his wife Jennifer were part of Wooddale Church. And they were in the journey towards adoption, and they wanted to adopt internationally. So knowing I had been to Romania, they asked me if I would send a reference for them on their behalf in their adoption process. So I gladly did that. And they adopted two children from Romania. And then because of their connection to Romania, when Chris and I made our next trip to Romania, a young evangelist named Adi Căciulă, and were moved by his story. This young evangelist married and with a young child living in a bedroom apartment of her parents because they couldn't afford any other place to live. A number of us banded together that we were going to give resources to help Adi Căciulă and his wife and his daughter, their daughter, be able to purchase an apartment and have their very own home. And so we gave the resources. Everybody gave what they could give. And over the course of a couple of months, money was raised. And Adi Căciulă moved into an apartment for the first time in his life. I will never forget the email I received and how happy he was to have a home for the first time in his life for his family. All because there were some people in Minnesota which cared enough to provide that for him. It was Acts 4, it was Acts 2 all over again. How God's people saw the need, got creative, and gave, did what they could so that a young evangelist family could have a home to live in. So any time I'm with Tom Morse, our architect, I go back to that story and I think about Tom and about his gift, he and Jennifer, so that Adi Căciulă and his wife Anna could have their own place to live. And just for the fun of it this week, I Googled Adi Căciulă, the evangelist friend. You know what he's doing now? He's now the pastor of Calvary Church, Bucharest, the senior pastor. This young evangelist is now the senior pastor of a significant church in Bucharest, Romania. That's generosity. God's people doing then, doing today, what happened a long time ago. And that's the calling that God has for you and for me, to live with open hands, to be creative in how it is that we give, and to bless people in the name of Jesus Christ. So here's my generosity test for you now, at the end of this message. Not the same test as the open door test from the internet, but here's a test about generosity from Acts chapter 4. First question in the test. Do you live open-handed? Do you recognize that all that you have comes from God and belongs to God? Everything that you have. Second question, do you give with duty or do you give with delight? Do you delight in writing checks that bless God and bless other people? Is it a joy for you to give, or are you like a miser that you give what's left over if there is anything that's left over? Do you give with duty or do you give with delight? Third question, do you respond to needs around you and do what you can? None of us probably can do everything that we would like to do, but all of us can do something about the things that are around us. So you do what you respond to needs around you and do what you can? Fourth, do you give creatively? Do you try to find different ways to use your resources to bless and to help others and to give to God? And five, then, do you find joy in giving? Does giving give you joy? So how did you score? How did you score? Did you pass the test the second time? I hope you did. My impression is this. We all can take some additional steps when it comes to generosity, that none of us have kind of fully arrived with generosity. But generosity is a path in which we grow. It's a muscle that we exercise. It's something that we grow in over the course of time. But my challenge for us this morning is to be like God. Because you know what Christmas really is in the bottom line? Christmas is God's generous gift to you and to me. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he, say the word, he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. Christmas is a demonstration of God's great generosity for you and for me. And he invites us to be like him, to be generous with what he has given to us, to do that with other people. May we do that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time of the year to remind us about your great generosity for us. And thank you this morning for the reminder from this early church in Acts 4 of how generous they were. May we follow their example. May we be like them as we journey to be like Jesus, your son. I pray in his name. Amen.